What a reminder this morning and of how he's working not only in these young people, but in Ensenada and around the world. God is still passionate about people knowing his son. Would you agree?
Amen.
Really?
Amen.
God's passionate about people knowing his son. Who he is, why he came, what was accomplished on the cross. He's passionate about people knowing that all these other directions, this wide road that everybody finds easy to travel on, is going to lead to destruction. That's not a popular message, but that's the truth. There's a wide road, Jesus tells us, and a lot of people will go that way, and it's an easy road, it's an inviting road. Everybody's welcome on that road. And the end of that road is destruction. There's a narrow road, Jesus says. Doesn't look so inviting because it's narrow, and we don't like narrow. I don't like restrictions. I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like somebody else telling me that this is the way you have to go. Even at my age, I still don't like being told what to do. I have real anger issues with those little signs on the side of the road, those black and white signs that have numbers on them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Telling me what to do, telling me what speed is safe on Fair Oaks Boulevard. I've lived here most of my whole life. I know what's safe on Fair Oaks Boulevard. Jesus says there's a narrow road. He says there's only one way to the Father, and it's through him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited, but there's one way, and that's the truth, according to Jesus Christ. And God's passionate about people knowing that. He's passionate about Ensenada. He's passionate about Mexico. Excuse me. He's passionate about this planet, his creation. His heart is big. In fact, we've seen through this study that we're in right now in the book of Acts that his vision for the gospel is to the ends of the earth. It's to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
And amen, because I'm from the ends of the earth. He says, you will be my witnesses, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my martyreo. You will be my witnesses, give testimony. In fact, you may even give your life. You may become martyrs for me. And you'll do it in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's God's heart. That's God's passion. The people you live next door to, the people that we work with, especially in my case, oh, do they need Jesus? Yeah. We all do. I do too. The people we work with, the people we live with, the people that were yesterday was soccer started for my family with my grandson, the people that you're there at the soccer field with and interacting at the playground, the people at Starbucks or Dutch Brothers or whatever it is that you know, sorry, Katie's shaking her head, don't go to Dutch Brothers. She manages the Starbucks right up here in the Bel Air, Raley Shopping Center, Bel Air. Where we go get our coffee, the people that God has placed in your life, all of them, or as Jeff Kreiser challenged us, even them, God's heart is for them. God's heart, his vision for the gospel includes your children. It includes your grandchildren. Yes, I'm looking at Becky. It includes your spouse. God's heart for the gospel is big. It's big. His passion for the gospel is to the ends of the earth. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that many of you are familiar with. It's one that it's hard to miss the picture that is here. When in this scene, God is speaking to a king of Israel, and he had done some right things, and then he'd done some wrong things, and God comes to him, and he says this through his prophet. He says, "For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong." Let me read that again. God is speaking. He says, the eyes of Yahweh, he says, my heart, my vision, my passion, if you will, is I'm roaming throughout the earth to show myself strong for those whose hearts are completely his or completely mine. See, it's always been God's heart for people to know him. It's always been God's passion that people would be set free from the consequences, the penalty, the power of sin. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and the fall has happened, and sin has entered into God's creation, and the effects are immediate. There's shame, and there's guilt, and they're hiding, and they've begun to die. They've begun to age. And God sheds a lamb. He takes the life of a lamb and he takes the skin and he covers up their shame, their nakedness. He gives them clothes and he tells the serpent, he says, you'll bruise the heel of mankind, but one day one will be born of a woman that will come and will crush your head. That's God's heart. That's God's passion for the gospel. God's heart has always been, I'm looking for people. My eyes are roaming throughout my creation. I'm looking for those to show myself strong. I want to reveal myself, my power. I want to partner with people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, God, what are you looking for? He tells us, right? What does it say? I'm looking for those whose hearts are completely mine. The hearts that belong to me. I'm looking. Do you think he's looking today? Oh, he absolutely is. He's looking today. Do you think he's looking in this room right now? I would suggest that he is. That he's looking at me. And he's looking at you. He's looking at you. He's looking into your heart right now. And when he looks in there, we have to ask this question. What does he find? Are we still thinking about Tom Brady? NFL season starting? Am I grieving over the collapse of my Giants and the rise of the Mets? Yes, I am. I'm celebrating with my friend, even as I grieve. But there can be all kinds of things in our hearts, right? All kinds of idols, of gods, of things that are important to us, our pursuits, our priorities, what's important to us. If we take this seriously, God right now is looking into your heart, Danny. He's looking into your heart, Nate. He's looking into my heart. He's looking for those whose hearts are completely his. And when he finds them, what does he do? He says, I am ready to show myself strong. I am ready to partner with that person because at the end of the day, God's heart remains the same. I want the truth of the gospel, the message of my son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. What was accomplished there? I want people to know the truth about who I am and who Jesus is and why he came. Do we believe that? Do we believe that his passion, his heart, his vision is still the same today for the gospel? And do we believe that right now in this moment, as we've gathered here this morning, the eyes of the Lord are roaming across this room saying, okay, whose hearts are completely mine? And when he finds that heart, he's going to move. And what's he going to do? He's going to move to show himself strong. To what end? So that people would know the truth about his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to gather at the Lord's table. Most of you know what this means, right? That's the heart of the Father. That's what he wants people to know. That's what he wants this world to understand. What is this? Why do we remember this? Gary's going to lead us in a little bit, and we're going to be challenged to remember. Why does he want us to remember this? Why does he want the world to know? The question I ask myself and I throw out to you is, am I ready to go? Am I ready to engage? Jesus gave those words to his disciples on that hill. He called them to meet with him. They met with him. And in verse 16 of chapter 28, they gathered. And he came walking to them. And some saw him and some doubted. Matthew doesn't tell us what they doubted. Maybe they doubted he really rose from the dead. Or maybe they doubted that the promise that he had made to them were going to come true. Maybe they doubted the timing. Maybe they doubted themselves. Maybe they doubted their own role. Some of them doubted. They were struggling with this moment. And then it says they worshiped him. So this is not the message, but just write that in your notes and burn it into your hearts. The thing that we do when we struggle, when we doubt, when we're not sure, what should we always do in that moment? We should worship. We should worship God. Because they worshiped him and he approached them and he said, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, he looks them in the eye and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And know this, that I am with you. We're going to keep saying this until we all can answer. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So am I ready to obey that? Am I ready to go? If the eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the earth, more specifically, if his eyes are roaming this room this morning, his spirit is here and he's looking into my heart and he's looking into your heart, and what he's looking for is a heart that is completely his. And I say, yes, Lord, my heart is completely yours. I'll ruin the end of the movie. Because here's what he's going to say to you. He's going to say, then go. Then go. Go to the world. Go to the circle that I've put you in. Go and make disciples. So am I ready to go? Am I ready to engage? In our study of this section of the book of Acts, we have spent a lot of time on a man named Paul. And we're going to continue that this morning in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. We're going to pick it back up at verse 18, where we left off last week. And as you know, if you've been here, that Paul, his heart is completely God's. He's one of the ones that God found on the road to Damascus, and he transformed him, and Paul said, okay, I'll go. And he's been going. And in chapter 18, verse 18, we read this. It says, Paul, having stayed on for many days, we left him in Corinth. He had stayed there in Corinth, we saw that last week, for many days, for an extended length of time, he said goodbye. He said goodbye to the brothers, and he sailed away to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila, remember we learned about them last week, they were with him. They now are traveling with him. We're told that he shaved his head at Cenchrea because he had taken a vow. And as a part of his vow, most likely a Nazirite vow that were given, or it's explained to us in the Old Testament, he had taken this vow, and part of it was, when it's completed, you shave your head. And when they reached Ephesus, when they got to Ephesus, he left them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, he left them there in Ephesus. But he himself, he entered the synagogue. And what did he do? He engaged. He engaged in discussion with the Jews. He began to talk. He began to enter into conversations with them about Jesus. We know that because that's what he's always done. He's always gone to the synagogue, and he's always preached the same message. He's always spoken the same truth about who Jesus is and why he came and what he did. And though they asked him to stay for a longer time, they wanted to talk more, he declined. Verse 21, but said goodbye. He said goodbye to them, and he stated, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail. He set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. There was a church there. And then he went down to Antioch. There's also a church there. And after spending some time there in Antioch, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory and Phrygia. And what was he doing as he traveled? It tells us. What does it say? Strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. Man, what a travel itinerary. You know, we read it just in a few minutes, but we're talking days and weeks and months that's being described here. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how he is just continuing to go from here to there, and he seems to have a clear vision of what he's supposed to be doing. He has a sense of purpose, and he's just going, and he's going, and he's going, and he's going. Place after place after place. And it tells us what he's doing. He's engaging people with the truth of the message of the gospel, and then he is strengthening the disciples. He's strengthening the disciples. This word means to establish and make firm. He's building them up in their faith. The faith that they've placed in Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's going, isn't he? He's going. Now, Paul is an interesting person, and sometimes he's a little challenging because we look at Paul and there's a little bit of a disconnect, at least for me. Because some of you are thinking, and I've thought this many times, so what you're saying, God, is you want me to just kind of pack up everything, sell off everything, and just start going and traveling to all these crazy places and start telling people about Jesus. Now, is that possible that God has for some of you to do that? I don't know. Ensenada? Maybe. But we have other examples in the book of Acts that that's not at all what God calls people to do. It's going to look different for different people, but there is a common thread. In fact, it's interesting that when you think about Paul, if you go to Bible school, if you study the Bible, you'll come across this idea that we measure Paul's life by a series of journeys, his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey. We lay out the New Testament, his epistles, the book of Acts. We dissect his life, and we identify and describe his life by a series of journeys. And these journeys are all defined by this common thread. They're defined by him engaging those who didn't know Jesus and encouraging those who did. I want to propose to you that that's the common thread. Whatever it might look like situationally for me, wherever I might be in my stage or my season of life. Because it is going to look different for a fourth grader than it is for a papa or a grandpa. Or if you're in California, or if you're in Ensenada, or single, married, old, right? There's all these factors. And God's not calling us all to do it the same thing, but I do believe the takeaway, the lesson, is that there is a common thread, and it's found in just looking at Paul's life. We take his life, we break it up, and we define it by these journeys. And these journeys are all about the same thing: engaging those who don't know Jesus and encouraging those who did. So here's what I believe to be the big picture principle, and it's in your notes. God uses available people to raise up passionate followers of Jesus or disciples. God uses available people to raise up passionate disciples, passionate followers of Jesus. When you walk into the lobby, there's a statement on the back wall. It says that we're all about, as a church, we believe our mission to be raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. And as we grasp that mission and we make it personal, because that's the only way it'll become the church mission, is if it's individuals' missions. I know that was wrong English. If it each individually, that becomes our mission, then corporately, it becomes the church moving in unity forward. Because I have embraced that my mission in this life, my purpose for being here, the reason I'm still here, a father, a husband, a grandfather, a pastor, a friend, a son, a brother, the reason I am here is to raise up passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Because isn't that what Jesus told me to do? He told me to go engage, equip, empower, and encourage. He told me to go make disciples. He told you, he told his church. See, that's our mission. That mission happens. God makes that mission come about. He fulfills that mission when he finds disciples who are available. Can I just flip that the other way? Is also true. The mission does not happen when there's no available disciples. Now, some of the theologians are, wait a minute, are you saying that God is not sovereign and that he's not going to, you know, we're going to talk out Calvinism, we're going to talk Arminianism, we're going to talk hold on. God is absolutely sovereign. God knows who are his. Those who are his recognize his voice, and they come to him as he draws all men to himself. Don't minimize that. Don't discount that. Don't confuse that. But at the same time, don't minimize, don't confuse God's direct command to his church, to which I and you are a part of, that we are to go and make disciples. We are to go and make disciples. We are to reproduce ourselves. It's on a parallel when God says at the beginning of creation to his creation, he says, I want you to go and be fruitful. Go be fruitful and multiply. Now, do I give life? When my wife and I had children, we had five children. There was like, wow, there's life. There's Courtney. Ah, you know, there she is. Did we give her life? No, we didn't. Did Becky and I have a responsibility, a part to play in that moment happening? We absolutely did. We absolutely did. We took God seriously. We made a commitment to each other. We made vows to each other that we would be true to each other. We would come together as man and wife. And we would, by God's grace and his sovereignty, have offspring. Because that's what he told us to do. See, it's not discounting either role, is it? It's parallel with this command here where he says, go make disciples. Do we give life? No. Do we transform a heart? No. Are we to go to make disciples?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. That's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. The truth is, that doesn't happen. There's only one time that a baby was born, life was formed. There's only one time in human history where it happened, where a man and woman were not involved as God's design. Right? It's called the virgin birth. It was a miracle. It was God's design that Jesus would be formed in the womb without Mary having relations with her husband, without Joseph. That is the only time. And in the same way, God says, okay, you're my children, you're my disciples, you've come to love, embrace my son Jesus, you love him, you put your faith in him, now go make disciples. But Jesus, I can't give life, I can't transfer. No, you can't, that's my job. I'll produce the fruit, you just go make disciples. See, the truth is, God makes disciples. The mission is fulfilled. He uses those who are available. That's all we need to take away from Paul's life. Now, God may lead you to go someplace and just this crazy, exciting, wow type mission for your life. Very possible. It's very exciting to hear about Brian and Ellie and what God's doing. That's outside the norm, right? That's like, whoa, that's crazy. That's outside the comfortable. There's others in this room, maybe that's exactly what God has for you. But I can say with total confidence and conviction that what he has for all of his children, all of those who are part of his church, is that we are to go and make disciples in the circles in the world that he's put us in. And God will use you, and he will use me to do that, to fulfill his mission on an equal level of excitement and amazement as the Apostle Paul when we make ourselves available to him. This section that I read, if you could see my notes and even in my Bible here, I've got all these words marked, underlined. He stayed. He said goodbye. He sailed. He left. He entered. He engaged. He said goodbye. He came back, or he said he'd come back. He set sail. He landed here. He went up and greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch, and then spending time there, and then he traveled throughout, and he went from one place to another in this region. And all the while, he is strengthening, he is building up, he is edifying the followers of Jesus. He's also engaging the synagogue, sharing the message of Jesus. You see, it's as he goes. Now, that's your day, too. If you think about it, it may not be on the scale. You may not be taking your passport out, you know, 3 or 4 times a day. But that's your life, and that's my life. We get up, we go down, we move, we act, we engage, we interact with people. The people in our household, the people in our street when we're going to work, the people at the Dutch Brothers. It seems she's looking. People at Starbucks, at Safeway, wherever your job, right? That's what we're on the move. We're just going from person to person to moment. We go on vacations. We go on trips. What we see in Paul's life that as he's doing those things, he's just making himself available to God. And we look at his life and we go, that's crazy. That's amazing what God did through the Apostle Paul. Can I suggest to you that God is still today the same God that did that in the life of Paul? He is still who he is and who he always has been. And his promise is, I'm looking for those whose hearts are completely mine. And I'll show you how strong I am. I will amaze you, Greg, with how strong I am in your life when you make yourself available to me at your workplace, at your neighborhood, with your family. The life that I've given you to live, God says, I'll use those who are available to raise up passionate followers of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's humbling and exciting at the same time, is it not? It's a little bit of fear and trepidation and a little bit of whoo, you know, because I can't think of the word, so I'll just go whoo. Does that count as dancing? There, now I dance. Now I'm in trouble. I get no lunch today. It's a mix of just like, oh, wow, that's a severe responsibility, and oh wow, really? I get to be a part of what you're doing? I get to be a part of, I'm telling you, when my kids were born, I don't know of a more humbling moment when you're standing and a nurse hands you this baby and you're looking at this life that you meet for the first time and you've been, you know, talking to through the belly button and you've been interacting with, you know, and I remember laying in bed and she'd put her stomach here in the little, you know, and it's like, hey, you know, and you just that, oh, and then there they are. Is that not just an amazing moment? This is our child. God, thank you. We partnered with this. I pray that they look like the mom more than they look like me, you know? That's what's being described here, this experience, this process, this invitation to be a part of what God is doing. God says, I want to use you. I'm looking for hearts that are fully mine, completely mine. And I want to partner with you. I want to show you just how strong and powerful I am in your life, because if you make yourself available to me, that's all Paul was doing. That's all he's doing. He's just going from place to place, moment to moment, and he is engaging people with the message of Jesus Christ, and he's encouraging those who put their faith in Jesus. Isn't that cool? Because, yeah, I hope, because can we do that? Absolutely we can. But it all comes down to me being available to God. And here's where it has to start. And this is why I drew our attention to 2 Chronicles 16. Because we think in terms of scheduling and time and money and the tangible things. And that's all going to come. That'll all get worked out. Where it really begins is right here. So the question is, oh, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I'm too busy. Stop asking it that way. The way to ask it is, am I available here? Am I available here? Does God have my attention here? Am I available? Am I available mentally, spiritually, emotionally? Am I available here? Is there room here? That's why he says, I'm looking for those whose hearts are completely mine. Jesus would say later, when he was walking this earth, he would say, you cannot serve two masters. Remember that? He said, you can't serve two masters. You can try. A lot of people try. You'll either serve this one and neglect this one, or you'll hate this one and love this one, but you cannot divide your devotion between two masters. You can divide your schedule up. You can divide your money up. You can divide up the tangible aspects of our life, but he says in your heart, you cannot serve two masters. Every single human being has one master. All the other sub, if you will, idols, all answer to that master. So what Jesus says is, what I really care about is the one on the throne, the one on top. Because that'll take care. We'll deal with the rest. He says if money's on top, that's going to dictate all the rest of them underneath it. What you do with your time, what you do with your resources, what you do in your relationships. If money's on top, we know what your story's going to look like. We know the outcome of your life. He also knew that if Jesus was on top, if Jesus was our master, he also knew that would all get worked out as well. You get it? So don't ask the question, well, am I available? Well, I got this going, that going. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to take care of the yard. I got kids. I got soccer. I don't know. Because the question is really, am I available here? Does he have my heart? If he has our heart, if he has our devotion, if Jesus is my master, he will take care of the crazy travel itinerary. He'll make it work. He'll take care of me. He'll meet my needs. And he'll do amazing things in and through me that I never imagined was even possible. If I'm available. God uses those who are available. Let me read the last part of our text this morning, verses 24 through 28. Back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Let me encourage our hearts with one more thought here from these verses. Verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he was a native Alexandrian, that is from the northern part of the African continent. He was an eloquent man, meaning that he spoke very well. He was an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, which would have been this part, right? The Old Testament. Didn't have the New Testament yet. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he was powerful in the use of them. He knew what they meant, and he knew what to do with them. He came to Ephesus. He arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been equipped. He had gone to seminary, if you will. Somewhere along the line, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, who Jesus was and why he had come. And being fervent in spirit, or passionate, literally burning with a heat that drives you forward, he spoke and he taught the things about Jesus accurately. This is who you should call as your next pastor. Is Apollos. This guy, he knew the scriptures, he was a great speaker, he was passionate, he was fervent, and he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus, and he taught about him accurately. Although, he knew only John's baptism. He only knew about the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist had been sent. Remember, he had been sent to prepare the way, to prepare hearts. One, as it was, called from the desert to make straight a way to the Lord. And he had called people to be baptized, and this baptism was one of repentance. Preparing heart, I'm going to stop going the way I'm going, and I'm going to go a new direction. And he baptized people to prepare hearts, the nation of Israel, for the Lamb of God, Jesus. And that's what Apollos knew about, was John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they were at the synagogue, they heard his speech, they heard his message, they took him home and they explained the way of God to him more accurately or more completely. And what do you think it was that they zoomed in on? He understood Jesus accurately. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think they talked about Pentecost. Because he knew the scriptures. Pentecost is talked about in the Old Testament. And it pointed to something. And it said this Pentecost and the celebration. Well, 50 days after, we were in the upper room. The disciples were in the upper room. And remember Joel. Remember the prophet Joel? Remember how he talked about God would one day pour his spirit out on all people? David. Remember David? He had experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. But then the spirit left. And he prayed, God, don't take away my spirit. Remember Samson, the spirit of God came on him and then left him. And we see that through the Old Testament. But remember, Apollos, remember those passages that talk about God making this promise? It happened. It happened on Pentecost in the upper room. And the spirit came. And then later, Peter was with Gentiles, Cornelius. And Apollos, the Holy Spirit moved into Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus. I would love to be here. This is one of those things that would be so cool to see Apollos' face, to see his, he's a learned man, he's an educated man, he's a smart guy, he's eloquent, he's just a passionate man about the truth of Jesus Christ. And I would want to see the look on his face as the wheels are turning. It's kind of like when you're teaching a 3 or 4 year old, you know, and you're trying to teach a, you know, an abstract idea, and you can almost see it physically on their face when they go, and they get it, and it clicks. And I just picture Apollos going, and he's wrestling with this, and it's all coming together. And then I think he danced. Just my opinion, but I think he danced. He did, you know, the victory dance. They shared with him this critical piece of God's plan and what he was doing. They explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, what's his reaction to that? He wants to go tell people. He wants to leave. He wants to spread the word. And so the brothers write to the disciples, urging them to welcome. They give him a letter of recommendation. And after he arrived, he gets there with this complete picture now. He greatly helps those who had believed through grace. You know, the reason I believe is my opinion why the idea of grace is emphasized here is because I think Apollos here had a whole new understanding of grace because he realized that God eternal was willing to live inside of man. And if that doesn't make you just stop in your tracks and thank God for his grace, I don't know what will. That almighty God, eternal God, says, I'll live inside those. I'll come and take up, I'll make my residence with them. I'll live inside of them and I'll never leave them. What is that? That is grace. Really? Have you looked at your house lately? You think Almighty God, you think your house is ready and it's set up for Almighty God? You got the right furniture, you got the right food, you with me? That's grace. It's grace that God comes and lives inside of us and takes up residence and says, I love this Kurt, and I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be a help to him, an encouragement to him, a support to him. I'm going to lead him. I'm going to open up his eyes. I'm going to convict him. I'm going to smack him upside the head when he needs to be smacked upside the head, which is, you know, quite often. You know, I'm going to do that, and I'm never going to leave him. Apollos was moved, I think, by the reality, the greater realization of just God's grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews in public. What were the message of the Jews? Legalism. Legalism, rules, keeping rules. What's the message of Apollos? Grace. God's grace, Jesus Christ. The Jews, the system was God is distant and holy, and he is, and we can't get near him, and Yeah, he is holy and all that, but you know what he did so that we could come up close to him and we could just be wrapped up in his arms? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, to come and die and give his life as a ransom for us. So that through the righteousness of Jesus, we might know God. I might come into his very presence and have his arms wrapped around me. That's his message. And he's refuting the Jews through this message of Jesus. He's doing it in public. He's demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah. You want to partner with God? You want to be a part of what he's doing? I do. Then we have to be available. But let me encourage you with this, the other big picture thought here. God uses incomplete people. Incomplete people to raise up passionate disciples. There should have been more amens to that because there's not a person in this room that's not incomplete. Apollos has a lot going for him, would you agree? Yeah. This is an amazing man of God and these talents, but you know what? He was incomplete. He was missing a piece. That's what God does. He uses incomplete people, which, praise God, because if he didn't, yeah, I'll leave that hanging. These statements are in your notes. I want to read them, and I hope this will make it very personal to each of us. Incomplete people are passionate about what they have. I want you to just reflect on that this week, this afternoon, because the first thing that comes out of our mouth when we hear a message is, okay, I need to be going, I need to be engaging, I need to be, you know, part of what God is doing, is I have a long list of excuses. And those excuses usually center on what I don't have. The incomplete person, the person like Apollos that is completely God's, recognizes they're incomplete, and they're passionate about what they have, what God has given you. Do you realize that if you're a follower of Jesus, every single one of you, God has given you something? Come on. I'm incomplete, but I'm passionate about what God has given me. Number two, incomplete people engage each moment with what you have. That's all Paul was doing. That's all Apollos was doing. You just engage with what you have. Is that good enough? It is with him. It is with him because he uses incomplete people to raise up passionate followers of Jesus. Every single disciple that has ever lived on this planet who has reproduced and made disciples, every single one of those disciples was incomplete in some way. Would you agree? Peter, Paul, the ones we're talked about, people in your life, my life. Number three, incomplete people humbly recognize their incompleteness. And what it does is now my incompleteness becomes a celebration of God's grace. At the end of the day, when someone is encouraged because of me, or someone is engaged and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, who gets the credit? Me? No, because I'm incomplete. Who gets it? Yeah, he does, right? That's how he works. Let me close with this. There's two challenges, there's two questions, I should say, at the bottom of your notes, along the statement there, my crossroads, what does God want me to do? Can I just challenge you with those questions? Can I honestly say that I'm available to God, in each of my moments? Will you grapple with that question between you and the Holy Spirit? Am I celebrating God's amazing grace that is so clearly displayed in my incompleteness? Are you complaining? Are you, God, why didn't you make me more like this? Why don't you give me that? Is that where we're at? Or are we just saying, God, I so celebrate your grace because in my brokenness, in my incompleteness, in those areas that I'm not everything that I should be, your grace is so powerfully displayed through me when you bring fruit from my life. I'm just going to engage, and then things happen. It's like, God, that is a celebration of your grace. Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite my brother Gary to come up. He's going to lead us into time of reflection and remembering around the table. God, I just ask you to draw our hearts to your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.